We're going to take a break from our study through Luke to focus on the subject of Thanksgiving. I think it's appropriate, since this is the week of Thanksgiving, and anytime you look at a topic as prominent as that of giving thanks from the Scripture, I think there's the potential for us to be blessed. I think there's a potential for us to be edified, instructed. And I trust that this is going to be helpful and encouraging to you as you go through this week and move towards a genuine celebration of Thanksgiving this week. I apologize for my voice. I guess I was exposed to a little too much dampness yesterday. Heidi got tickets to the OU football game, so we went and sat in the rain, the steady rain, for the entire afternoon. And it's done something to me, but I'm okay. It'll be all right. I would like to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me this morning. For the last several months, my family and I have been working on memorizing this chapter. In fact, I think we've pretty well got it. So we should be able to read it without me even turning there, right? We're going to read verses 1 through 17, and I would ask you to stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read these truths. They say, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Please be seated. My motive for choosing, and our family, we've gone ahead and memorized through the end of the chapter, but I've stopped there because we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. But my motive for choosing this passage was simple. It contains some very important truths. I read through it in my quiet time. I read through it and I thought, man, there's some stuff here that I need to get better. I need to understand this more thoroughly and put it to practice more faithfully in my life. I thought there were some verses in there that I needed to learn a little better. And as I've memorized it, what I've figured out is that they're all important. There's something in all of them that I need. But the other motive was that this chapter speaks to some of the things that I thought my children needed to get and understand. And I knew it would take us a long time to memorize it. So I knew we'd be going over it day after day after day so that repeatedly they'd be exposed to this truth. And I kept, boy, that would just be good for them. Because I wanted it to sink in. And the focus of this chapter, the focus of the whole chapter, the theme of the chapter is basically around our renewal in Christ and putting off the things associated with the old life and putting on the things that are consistent with this renewal that we're experiencing as Christians. It gives instructions like, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That's the put off stuff. In regards to putting on, it says put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And beyond all these things, put on love. And it probably isn't like this in your house, but in my house, we could use a whole lot more of that stuff that's called the perfect bond of unity, that love stuff. And then there was this nice tidbit of instruction that I thought might really be good for the children to learn. I love this verse in here. We didn't read it today, but it's children. What does it say, Heidi? It says, be obedient to your parents in all things. Boy, that's my favorite part, that in all things part. That's my favorite part of that. For this is well-pleasing to the, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So I kept thinking, man, we could really use a good understanding of that instruction in our home. And in reality, what's happened over the last several months as we've worked on this, that the guy that needs the most truth out of this the most is the guy standing before you today. But the real value in memorizing Scripture, folks, is not in the ability to stand up and quote it. It's not. The real value in Scripture memorization is not in the ability to just spit it out your mouth. The real value, the profitable aspect of memorizing it is that you can just meditate on it at all times in any setting. You don't even have to have a smartphone with a Bible app downloaded. You can use your smart brain and meditate on the Scriptures. If you have it written firmly in the tablet, at least for me, I can't say it's permanently written in the tablet of my mind because nothing's permanently written in the tablet of my mind anymore. It's just semi-permanently there. But at least it's there, and I've had some opportunities to meditate on that which I've memorized. And the three verses, the last three verses that we read, have some truth in there about the giving of thanks. So I want to go back through those three verses, beginning with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The King James Version translates that grace. It's the Greek word Eucharistos, from which we get Eucharist, and you can hear in there the root word for grace, which is charis, but the idea of that word there is as an expression of thanksgiving. And then verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So there's a mention of the giving of thanks in three of those verses right there. But I want to tell you, the theme of those three verses is not giving thanks. The theme of those three verses is, in the chapter, it is in doing the things that you need to do that are consistent with this renewal that God's doing in your life because you are a Christian. That's the instruction. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are the instructions. And the part about giving thanks, it's kind of added at the end of these instructions. Almost, in my mind, Paul put them there as an afterthought. But we're to be involved in, we're to be doing these things that promote this renewal. And thankfulness is associated with all of these activities. Paul makes the list of important things we ought to do to be renewed, and to a few of them he adds instructions like, and be thankful, and sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and giving thanks. It's almost as if Paul's, these commands are important, and this idea of giving thanks is something that we might otherwise tend to forget to do. So Paul sticks it on the end of those instructions. It's kind of like he's saying, don't forget to be thankful. But thankfulness is not an afterthought with the Apostle Paul. It never has been. Paul's letters often begin, the letter of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, all begin in the first few verses with these statements of thanksgiving that Paul has for the people. He gives instructions like that one found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, in everything give thanks. And we've tried to latch onto that and say, all right, I'm to be thankful in everything, but that doesn't mean I have to be thankful for everything. So just to make sure we didn't get confused, he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:20, always be giving thanks for all things. So we don't have an out there. We're supposed to be thankful in everything and for everything that comes into our lives. Paul makes a strong emphasis on thanksgiving in all of his writings. So he recognized, but I think he recognized that it's an area where we all need help, that of giving thanks. What do we have to do with our children when it comes to giving thanks? We have to train them, right? And how do we do that? When somebody does something nice for one of our kids, as soon as they learn to utter words from their mouths, what is it that we say to them? So, okay, Ricky, Mr. Whittinghill just gave you something. What do you say? That's how we do it, isn't it? We've taught them, and we say, well, what do you say? Thank you. And if we never, ever did that, I don't think our children would ever naturally grab onto that concept and learn to give thanks. And I say that because I know how hard it is for me to always remember to express my gratitude and give thanks. I don't know how many times I've had a meal with Craig or Steve or Brian or somebody or Nubbin or Stan, and they, at the end of the meal, I have to look for the ticket because they've already picked it up, and I'll forget to say thank you, and I'll get, you know, a block down the road and think, I have to text or call and say thank you, I really appreciate your generosity. But genuine expressions of gratitude and appreciation are important. If we fail to adequately or appropriately express appreciation for someone who has sacrificed on our behalf, folks, that can be very detrimental to the relationship, can't it? I have a confession to make. I still read the newspaper column that used to be called Ann Landers. Okay, that's a confession. I just do. It's not called Ann Landers anymore. It's called Annie's Mailbox because Ann Landers is dead and her nieces or somebody took over it. And some of you are grinning, but you still read it too. And one of the, of course, I do a lot of counseling, so I have to know how not to do it, right? Because they never give biblical counsel. Sometimes there's a little bit in there based on some biblical principles, but one of the chief complaints or common subjects that's often addressed in there are these people writing in about how they sent these gifts to people who were graduating or gotten married or whatever. They sent the gift and they never received even an acknowledgement that the gift was received. And the complaining people are of the opinion that if they're not going to acknowledge that gift, guess what? There's not going to be another one. So failure to adequately and appropriately express gratitude can be detrimental to relationships. And all of this kind of illustrates the fact, I mean, Paul wrote a bunch about it, we see it as a problem, it illustrates the fact that we need help in the area of expressing gratitude. We need to work on this Thanksgiving thing, don't we? We need to beef up and we need to strengthen our thankful muscles just a little. And I think the instructions that Paul gives us in these three verses, verses 15 through 17, are going to help us do that today. As I've thought about these verses, I believe that if we will focus on the instruction at the beginning of the verses, then the instructions at the end of the verses come easier, come more naturally, flow a little more freely. If we'll learn to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, then the giving of thanks will come easier. If we'll let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, then singing with thankfulness will come easier. If we will do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, then the giving of thanks will come easier. You see, let's be honest for a minute. Let's be real gut level honest for just a second. If I have to be reminded to give thanks, I'm not really a thankful person, am I? If I neglect to give thanks, I don't truly or adequately appreciate what's been done for me. If we fail to adequately and appropriately give our thanksgiving to God, the bottom line is, folks, we truly don't really understand all that He's done for us. To improve our thankfulness, I don't think we need to focus on putting these reminders up that says, be sure and tell folks thanks, be sure and express your thanks, be sure and tell them how much you appreciate what they've done. We need to, when it comes to our thanksgiving to God, we need to focus on just who He is and what He's done. And if we adequately appreciate that, folks, we can't help but be thankful. So these three instructions might help us strengthen our capacity for thankfulness by dealing with the problem at the root level rather than the fruit level. You know the difference between the root level and the fruit level. If there's no fruit of thankfulness, it's because there's not genuine, adequate appreciation at the root level. So these three verses, I think, will help us maybe cultivate the soil and fertilize a little bit and grow in our understanding of why we ought to be giving thanks. So let's look at the first instruction. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The two most important words in the first part of the instruction are the words peace and rule. And since the verb is rule, I want to start with that. You see, we wouldn't be doing an injustice to this verse if we rearranged it to say, you let rule in your hearts the peace of God. You let rule in your hearts the peace of God. The subject of this sentence is implied. It's you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The verb is rule, and the peace of Christ is kind of what the verb is referring to. Let that rule in your hearts. The word rule I found very interesting. It's the Greek word is brabeis, and it's the Greek word for umpire. And it refers to that official who arbitrated in the public games. We know the Greek games, the public Greek games, were the forerunner to our modern Olympics. And we know that anytime we're watching a sporting event, we know what the umpire does, right? The umpire's making sure that everybody plays by the rules. The umpire's the one who decides what's in bounds and out of bounds. Today it's an umpire looking at a TV screen or an instant replay. But anyway, the umpire decides what's in and out of bounds. The baseball umpire decides who's safe and who's out. And the umpire's decision prevails. The umpire's decision governs. And that's the idea, the New Testament idea of this word. It is to prevail or govern. So we are to let the peace of Christ prevail and govern in our hearts. So what is the peace of Christ? I should have put you some notes together, but I'll give you this definition. The peace of Christ, and it's a borrowed definition, is the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Jesus Christ, fearing nothing from God, and consequently content with its earthly lot, whatever it is. Let's just review the components of it. Well, boy, in fact, I'll just boil it down. The peace of Christ is the result of being rightly related to God and rightly related to things on this earth. It's being in a right relationship with God, and it is having a right perspective on eternity versus the temporal. Okay? So if we're not rightly related to God, we don't have the peace of Christ. We don't have a right perspective on the things of this world versus the things of heaven. We're not enjoying the peace of God. Jesus, and it's called the peace of Christ because it's the perfect peace that He had. And in John chapter 14, what did He say? What did He say He was going to do with His peace? In regards to the disciples, He said, "My peace, I what? I give to you. I give to you." Well, what was His peace? His peace was the peace of Christ was based upon the fact that He was perfectly rightly related with God, and He kept everything in this world in a right perspective, the right emphasis on eternal objectives, if you will. And that's the essence of His peace, being rightly related to God and living a life focused on heavenly objectives. Now, Paul's already explained that in this great book of Colossians. And let me just kind of show you this. If you look back to chapter 2, it starts with being at peace. The peace of Christ begins with being at peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was the tranquil state of the soul, assured of salvation through Jesus Christ. It begins with a relationship with Christ. And look at what Paul has said here, beginning in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "For in Him," that is in Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And I had to read all that because that leads into verse 12. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." What is that? That's our union with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection, which is a reality for every born-again believer. Verse 13, here's where the idea of this peace with God through Christ comes in. "When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcised of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us" what? all our transgressions, having done what? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was what? Hostile to us. There was a hostility because of our sin, and it was all taken away. And he has, that's what it says, and he has taken it out of the way, having done what with it? Having nailed it to the cross. Okay? Paul's already established that this peace with Christ, peace with God through Christ, has been done for us. His anger, every source of God's anger. We have nothing to fear from God because every source of God's anger and wrath has been taken away, was nailed to the cross. So that's how we exist in this perfect relationship with God, this right relationship with God. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the peace of Christ not only involves living in a right relationship with God, but it involves living with a right perspective on the things of this earth. Okay? And Paul's already talked about that. In Colossians 3 that we read, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and that reference to being raised up with Christ goes back to what we just read in chapter 2. It refers back to what we read there about being raised with, united with Him in His resurrection, something like that. And if you have been raised up with Him, with Christ, what do? We keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We set our mind on things where? Above. Not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So, that gives us, those verses emphasize the importance of heavenly eternal things. These verses describe the importance of the unimportance of temporal things, things here on earth. So the only way that we're ever going to find perfect contentment in life and enjoy the peace of Christ is by being rightly related to God and having a right perspective on the things of this world. So letting the peace of Christ prevail, letting the peace of Christ govern in our lives, that results from being rightly related to God, having a focus on eternal objectives, and this means that anything in my life, to let that rule means I don't let anything into my life. I'm going to, as the umpire, I have to know when to pull the penalty flag, to throw the penalty flag. I have to know what's out of bounds and inbounds. I have to know what is going to invade my life or creep into my life. It never comes in an invasion form. It creeps in. It's subtle. It's in the form of compromise, subtle compromise, but it comes in and it impacts my right relationship with God. Or it shows up through the lust of my eyes and it tempts me to put too much emphasis on the things that aren't important, rather than on eternal things. And to let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts means I'm willing to call it what it ought to be. If the peace of Christ, and here's an important question, if the peace of Christ doesn't rule or govern or prevail, then what does? What does? If it's not the peace of Christ prevailing, then something else is prevailing, right? If it's not ruling, something else is ruling. And what's ruling in my heart, if it's not the peace of Christ, it's going to be conviction because I've allowed something to creep in that disrupts my right relationship with God. It's going to be conflict. It's going to be confusion. It's going to be chastisement from my Heavenly Father. And certainly, if the peace of Christ isn't ruling in my heart, there's not going to be what? That's at the end of the verse. There's not going to be that thankfulness. There's another statement in this verse, this instruction we need to understand, because if we can grasp this, we can't help but be thankful. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That we now understand. But it goes on to say, to which indeed you were called in one body. That word called, kaleo in the Greek, it means the call of God to the blessings of salvation. Folks, we are called out of darkness. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and He's made us alive together with Christ. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. This call is more than an invitation. It's an invitation responded to and accepted. In the New Testament, the term called is often synonymous with chosen. And look back at verse 12 in Colossians 3. So, as those who have been what? Chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. And we are called into one body. This body is the body of Christ. It refers to the aggregate, collective mass of Christians who make up the body of which Christ is the head. So when you put this together, you got this amazing truth that drives you to gratitude. God chose you. God called you to peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. God chose you. God called you into peace through His with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a mind-boggling truth. If He does that for you, what should you say? Well, you better say thank you at least, huh? You ought to say thank you. Is the right response not thankfulness? What do you say to a God who chose you from before the foundations of the world and called you into the blessings of salvation? You say at least, thank you, God. And what's more than that, He gives you enough guidance and instruction in His Word through His indwelling Spirit to help you govern your life in such a way so that the very peace of Christ rules in your heart. What do you say to a God who does that? You say, thank you. And there's something I somehow skipped in my notes on this verse that I got to tell you. I think it's important. If you go back, if we could had time to go back to John 14 where Jesus said, my peace I give to you, we would see that that's in the context of the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. And the Holy Spirit really is the one that convicts us, right? The one that convinces us of truth and righteousness. What are the three things concerning righteousness? Anyway, He's the one who guides us unto all the truth. So He's the one that's really calling the balls and strikes, right? He's the one that's throwing the penalty flag. And when the penalty flag comes out, the Holy Spirit throws the penalty flag. It's always in the form of what? Conviction. But who really governs? Who really rules? Who makes the decision about how we're going to respond to that conviction? We do, don't we? We do. So we rightly respond, and the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. Verse 16, the second instruction. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now that's a mouthful in itself, so let's stop right there for just a minute. The word of Christ is what? Well, I happen to believe and hold firmly that it's everything I'm holding in my hands right now, okay? This is the word of Christ. He's the author of it all, as far as I'm concerned. And it needs to richly dwell within us. The word richly means abundantly or largely, and it carries the idea of substantially dominating. And the word dwell simply means to inhabit or be at home. So this means that the word of Christ is to abundantly inhabit us and be at home within us. We all understand the idea of being at home, right? It is true. There's no place like where? There's no place like home, because there you're comfortable. There you are, you find the greatest contentment. There you are the most relaxed. When we invite guests to our home, we've tried to make Mark feel at home in our home this week because we want him to be comfortable. And this is what we are to do with the Word of Christ. We are to make the Word of Christ feel at home. So how does one do this? Well, I think it starts with with filling our minds with it. Let it saturate our thinking. We learn it, we listen to it, we live by it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, and we make sure that we can do more than just quote it. For the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us, it must be substantially dominating our thinking. It must be substantially directing our decisions. It must be directing our steps. And certainly if the Word of Christ is not at home within us, then we're not going to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. But what happens when this happens? What happens when the Word of Christ is richly dwelling within us? Well, we then have this wisdom, because it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. All right? What is this wisdom that we have, that we will acquire? To have wisdom is to have skills in the affairs of life. It is to have practical wisdom. It means we will manage life wisely, as shown in the forming of best plans and selecting the best means. It means we'll have, sound judgment and good sense. And we'll be able to share this wisdom with others. Teaching is a positive word. It means to speak the Word of God and give instructions to others as to what it means. The word admonishing one another is nuthateo, I think, in the Greek. It's the idea of exhorting and warning people about the problem, the mistakes that they're making. So we are going to be able to help others grow. So here's what happens. The more that the Word of Christ richly dwells within us, what's happening to us? We're changing, right? We're being transformed. And then we're able to help others change. You guys know me pretty well. You've watched me up here for almost 25 years now. Some of you have been watching me longer than that. I see Nubbin raising his eyebrows. It's been longer than that, brother. You know my track record. You know my history. So when I tell you that there's been a couple of things that God's used to promote the greatest spiritual growth in me, it's no surprise to you that I tell you one of those things is the heartaches I've suffered, the disappointments, the challenges, the struggles, the trials in life. Those have been responsible for a great deal of my growth as a Christian. And that's why James tells us to count them all joy, because that's what happens. You grow through them. And that's why Paul tells us to give thanks for everything, because God's using it all. He's working it all together for good, for His glory. But the other factor, aside from the trials and tribulations that have caused my growth, the other thing has been allowing the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to richly dwell within me. So as I have worked on, and I haven't gotten it, I still want to, but as I've worked on memorization of the Sermon on the Mount, and I got the Beatitudes pretty good, the rest is general to me, but it's leaked out. And as I've memorized the first part of Philippians 2, where I'm told to, think of others as more important than myself. As I've memorized Psalm 103, as I've worked on Colossians 3, as I've worked on just letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within me, what happens is, over time, those passages have an impact on my life. They change me. Because it's at home in my heart. Because just because it's in there doesn't mean it's at home, right? Because if it's going to be at home in my heart, then that means it's going to speak to the issues in my life. It's going to address the things in my life that aren't consistent with it. And if it's going to be at home, I got to change. And I got to eliminate the things that aren't right. Commit to the things. I got to let the peace of Christ rule and the Word of Christ richly dwell, right? And I change. And when I look at my own life and others look at my life and they see the evidence of change, what's the result? I mean, what happens? What can you say to the God? What do you say to the Almighty God who changes you through His Word, who sows that seed of His Word in your heart and causes it, He causes it to spring up and bear fruit? What do you say to Him? You at least ought to say thanks, right? What do you say to the God who puts that Word in your heart and gives you the chance to share it with others? Like I recently did, just sharing the gospel according to the Beatitudes with my friend Dave and watching him melt and God just transform his life. What do you say to a God that does that? And you got to at least say thank you, right? You got to say thank you. Thirdly, verse 17, we find the third instruction. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do that something in word or deed is to do it just the way Christ would do it. To do it in a way that's consistent with what He would do. It's not to just say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, so He has to bless it. Because He's compelled some way, He's obligated in some way, since I use His name, He's obligated to bless it. That's just wrong. To do it, the name represents the nature and the character of Christ. So to do anything or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it in a way that is consistent with His nature and character. It's to do it the way He would do it. And when this becomes the habit of our lives, oh, by the way, how does it become the habit of our lives? Well, these things are kind of building on one another, right? It's when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts and where everything stays as it should in our relationship with God and our perspective to the things in this world stay right. And as we are letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, that's how we learn how to do whatever we do in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how we learn how He would do it. And we do it that way. And when we do it that way, we position ourselves for God to bless, to be able to bless everything we do. And folks, what do you say to the God of the universe who begins to bless everything you do? You better say thank you, right? At least say thank you. If you want to strengthen your capacity to honor God in your Thanksgiving celebration, don't focus so much on just remembering to say thank you. Concentrate on growing in your understanding of why you ought to be thankful. Cultivate the understanding at the root level and at the fruit level, your life will produce thanksgiving. And you cultivate thankfulness and genuine gratitude at the root level by letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You cultivate gratitude by letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You cultivate gratitude by doing everything you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you'll get better at giving thanks. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for this precious treasure. Thank you for the word of Christ that can richly dwell within us. Thank you for the peace of Christ that we can let rule in our hearts. Thank you for the understanding of your word that helps us to know how to do all that we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Bless our Thanksgiving celebration this week. Be glorified, God, in the true expressions of gratefulness that flow from our lives. Bless this truth to find a permanent home in our hearts so that we might be truly grateful people more than just one week a year. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.